Everybody take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told you this morning that the title of the message would be The Secret to Thanksgiving. The Secret to Thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and starting in verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. And dear Heavenly Father, I can't do it of my own. We thank you for just what you've done this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, I come to you again, and I need your help. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use the message that you've given me, and I pray that you use your word to meet every need here in this auditorium tonight. And for those listening out on the internet, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The secret to Thanksgiving. You know, a lot of times Thanksgiving, we think of the turkey, and we think of a lot of the stuffing and the cranberry sauce and all the sides, the sweet corn and the mashed potatoes and gravy, and hopefully you already had dinner before the service. Jackie's over there with her mouth watering, and she just about have to wipe her chin, you know. And anyways, the thing about it is that there's so much more to Thanksgiving than the food, and there's a secret to Thanksgiving. And I'll never forget in another state and another time, I was working on an ambulance, the ambulance company that I worked for deep fried turkeys. And you know, here's the thing: is I think deep fried turkeys are just about as close to the heavenly banquet as you can get. And you know, it's just the juicy turkey. And the ambulance company I worked for, every Thanksgiving, we, you know, obviously the ambulances have to run even during the holidays. And so it was I was scheduled to work. And they were deep frying turkeys, and I tell you what, the smell was just permeating the ambulance base there, and there was a spread in the day room, and everybody brought sides, and there was pumpkin pie, and there was all kinds of stuff. And I remember I was working with a guy named Tom. Tom was a nut, kind of reminds me a little bit of Aaron. And Tom and I were just about getting to the plate, we were just getting our plates and getting ready to go up to the line. And all of a sudden, the tones drop. And we're like, oh, man. So we sit down on our plates, and we jump in the ambulance, and we take off to the call. And we get there, and there's a lot of cars in the yard and in the driveway and whatnot. And we walk inside, and the sweet aroma of Thanksgiving meal. And, there was an overwhelming urge to just sit down at their table and join them. But anyways, we walk in, and there was a picture that I'll never get out of my mind. All the family was sitting down in the living room and whatnot, waiting for the food to be done, and there was one lady in there cooking the food. And we walk in with our jump bags, and we walk in and say, "What's the emergency? Who needs an ambulance?" And they all point to the lady in the kitchen cooking. We're like, okay. So we walk over, "Ma'am, what seems to be the problem?" And the kids chimed up and said, "Well, we called 911. And she's sick." I said, "Well, ma'am, why don't you sit down and relax and let's talk to you." And the kids, everybody chimed up and said, "She's got to finish cooking the meal first." And I'm like, "Oh, really?" And so she's like, "It's okay, I'm just finishing up." And so she finished up and sat down. And Anyways, as we're asking this lady what's going on, we couldn't really find a problem. And anyways, I hear off in the back corner the family joking around that now mom's out of the way, they have more food. And here's the thing, as I asked her, I said, do you want to go to the hospital? And she's like, unfortunately, I think that's the only place I'm going to get some rest. And I'll be honest with you, that set in my mind, and the entire family lost the entire meaning of Thanksgiving. And one lady was trying to make sure that her whole family had Thanksgiving when the rest of the family had lost the whole meaning of Thanksgiving. See, the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, the whole world seeks contentment. You know, some people try and gain contentment through wealth and success, and we see this as we read 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And the thing about it is the Bible talks about, for the love of money, verse 10, and it goes through verse 9, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, here's the thing is, I don't know about you, but drowning is one of my fears, if you will. I don't like, you know, here's the thing is, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to die a long, agonizing death. But anyways, the thing about it is that when it comes down to it, and I'll never forget when I was younger, I had almost drowned, and I remember the fear and terror of not being able to swim and have the water kind of keep you from being able to breathe. And it was terrible. But the thing about it is this is the way the Bible in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, here's the thing is a lot of times the way people are looking for contentment is in a way that's going to drown them in destruction, the Bible says. And so here's the thing is some people, they hope to gain contentment through personal achievements. And what happens is they get these personal achievements and there's an emptiness inside, because what makes sense, you know, here's one truth that echoes through as we're studying the Bible: man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. And what comes natural is the flesh. And the thing about it is that whenever we follow the flesh, it always breeds destruction. And so here's the thing is, if our flesh yearns for achievement, when we get it, it's not going to fulfill. And so here's the thing is, many wealthy and successful and honored people are not content. I remember, and I tell the young people this from time to time, I'll never forget one time I had an individual in my ambulance, and going from the hospital to you wouldn't know this person in another state, going from the hospital to a mental institution. This guy's suit probably cost more than all my possessions combined. He had houses, more than one, and here's the thing is, my house at the time, I could have fit like multiple houses in his one house, and he had multiple houses. He was telling me all the cars he had, and if he ever wanted one, he just went out and bought it. Doesn't matter if it was a Maserati or what. The thing about it is, this guy had some serious dough. But you know what? He looked at me and he says, "You know, I'm one of the most miserable men you'll ever meet." The thing about it is that a lot of times we look for happiness. We look for contentment in all the wrong places. Proverbs chapter 27. The Bible talks about in verse 20. You know, when it comes down to it, contentment can only be found in one place. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. The Bible says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so are the eyes of man never satisfied." See, the thing about it is one thing, whenever we try to please the flesh, it's never satisfied. When we get one achievement, we want more achievements. When we get a certain amount of riches, well, we want more riches. But the thing about it is you know what? It's just like the woman at the well. When Jesus is saying, when you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. See, the thing about it is if we want the answer to contentment, it's found in Jesus Christ, and the way found right here in this book. But when we look for the answer in achievements, when we look for the answer in money, and here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, it's nice to not struggle, but the answer is not in wealth. The answer is in Him. I'll be honest with you, a thankful heart is the key to contentment, and contentment is the key to godliness. And the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness plus contentment equals great gain, and is great gain. And so here's the thing, is when it comes down to it, godliness with contentment is great gain. But here's the thing, is how do we be content? How are we content? I believe that a thankful heart is the key, or is the secret to Thanksgiving. I'll never forget one of the young men in my youth group up in Michigan. His name was Stephen, and I won't give you his last name, no relation to my dad. And my dad's too old to be in my youth group. And so anyways, and he's going to kill me after the service. But anyways, the thing about it is that Stephen was one of those kids where, you know what, and I believe God had turned his life around, because I heard some very good reports about him last time we were up in Michigan. But here's the thing, Stephen, he was one of those guys where you offered him a candy bar and be like, "You got another?" You offered him a piece of candy. "What are you doing with those?" And here's the thing, is I remember one time he said, "Pastor Woman, I need you to give me a ride." Didn't ask please or anything. "I need you to give me a ride." I'm like, "All right, where do you need to go?" And he told me, and I dropped him off, and on the way out the door, "You got a candy bar?" I'm thinking, wrong question. It needs to be a statement, and it starts with thank you. You know? But the thing about it is that a lot of people, thankful people, rejoice in what they have. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And so the Bible talks about this. The Bible says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Basically, God is saying, hey, listen, don't be coveting what you don't have. He says, listen, be content with such things as you have. And here's the reason why we can be content. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, here's the thing, is we need to get to the point where God is all we need. And so here's the thing, is when we get to the point where God is all we need, we'll be thankful, we'll be content. And the thing about it is that equals godliness. And godliness is great gain. And so here's the thing, is when it comes down to it, this is the key to conquering covetousness. Contentment frees us from lusting for possessions. See, here's the thing, is too many times we're like the little rich girl on Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. "But Daddy, I want it now." And here's the thing, is she was a spoiled brat, and here's the thing, is I'll be honest with you, I'm not a big movie watcher, but we watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory with the kids a while back, and that little girl, I remember looking over at the kids and saying, "And this is exactly why we discipline you." And they understood fully. But anyways, the thing about it is that when it comes down to it, young people want to live their life like their parents do and not realize that it took their parents a lifetime to get where they are now. They covet their parents' lifestyle. And the thing about it is that I remember my dad telling me stories about how when I was just born, we were living in a mobile home and eating ramen noodles and hot dogs. And the thing about it is that a lot of times, parents have scrimped and saved and fought and worked. And I know that my parents have sacrificed all throughout my childhood to make sure that we were a part of a Christian school. The thing about it is, I owe my parents a great debt because they sacrificed so that I could turn out. Here's the thing, is I believe that had my parents done anything differently, I would not be standing here before you today. I owe a great debt. But the thing about it is when it comes down to it, that a lot of times young people, young adults get into this snare or this trap. They covet. The Bible talks about let our conversation not be with covetousness. Basically, we covet what our parents have. We want to live the lifestyle that our parents do now. We want to have the cars that our parents have. We want to have the house that our parents have. We want to have the furniture that our parents have. We want the comfort that our parents have. And the thing about it is we're not willing to sacrifice, save to get there. This is why the average American has 7 credit cards. It's because our conversations are full of covetousness. This isn't the key to being thankful. Paul was content because he was continually thankful. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Just a few pages over, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Paul's thankful heart made him content continually. Do you realize that? Here's the thing, as the Bible says, "In everything give thanks." You know, you look through Scripture, we read verses like, "I would rather glory in my infirmity." I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things that we can do is thank God for our troubles. One of the hardest things to do is when you're teaching a class with the young people downstairs, the bus kids. And Mrs. Lance, there's always that one or two or a group, hopefully not a group, where they're acting up. It's hard to thank God for those kids, isn't it? But you know, the thing about it is when it comes down to it, those kids, I'll be honest with you, I'll never forget, and I know I've told it before, I'll never forget the first time I did junior church. First time I did junior church, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed because I was scared spitless about doing junior church. And it was in Michigan, and Brother Jim was going to be gone, and he was the junior church director and the bus director and whatnot. And he says, "Listen, if you're not walking with God, those kids are going to chew you up and spit you out." And he made me scared. And so I'm praying and praying and praying, and I'm praying while I'm trying to do the lesson. And here's the thing, it's the first time everything went smooth. I remember thinking, that ain't so bad. And the second week, I prayed a little bit, but I didn't pray as much, and I prepared a little bit, and I kind of took a lot of the same stuff that I had before, and it didn't go as well. Third week, I got busy. I thought, I got this. He's Captain Junior Church, I'm Captain Junior Church. I'd done it two times, you know? And I'll never forget, there was kids fighting in the aisles. I mean, we were running junior church there was a bad spot for boys and bad spot for the girls. Here's the thing is, the whole place was a bad spot. You know, if we would have had dunce hats, they all would have been wearing them. And I remember they ate my lunch. But you know what? I look back at that time, and as you know what? I curled up in a ball, had a nervous twitch, and I cried. You know, here's the thing is, it was terrible. And but anyways, you know what those kids taught me though? They taught me that I can't do it on my own. I need God. And so, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful for that day. As nerve-wracking, and I wouldn't repeat that for $1 million. But you know what? I'm thankful for that day, and I'm thankful for those kids because they taught me the importance of trusting in the Lord. You know, the thing about it is when I look back at my life, God has used different things in my life to bring me to where I am. And I'm not gonna prolong this point because I don't have time, but the thing about it is that Paul's thankful heart made him content continually. I'll be honest with you, if we're gonna be thankful, if we're gonna be content, we need to be continually thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So here's the thing is, you know what's interesting is, when we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, or actually Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. The Bible says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here's the thing is, you know what's interesting, Paul said? Contentment was not based on what we have. You know, the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, some of us, if life is grand and the bills are paid and everything's all smooth sailing, it's easy to be content at that point in time. You know when it's hard to be content? When your wife's coming to you, "Where are we going to get money for the kids' braces? This bill is coming up. That bill is coming up. And you're like, I don't know. There's not enough money. I have this much money and this many bills. And it seems like, you know, money needs to come for here and money needs to come for there. And both cars are broken down and I'm borrowing cars just to be able to get to work. And I'm doing this and that. And you know, everything is in turmoil. That is the hardest time to be content. But here's the thing is if we're content, the thing about it is it does not matter what we have. It does not matter what our situation is. The Bible says therewith to be content. Paul is saying, hey, listen, you know what? Contentment is not based on what we have. Christ made him content in all situations. Why? Because Christ was all he needed. The thing about it is do you realize that when we have this much money and this many bills, Christ is all we need? We think, if I just had this much money, Christ is all we need. Somebody is causing trouble in our lives. We don't need that trouble to go away. Christ is all we need. Something is happening and it seems like our life is in upheaval and everything. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. We can sing it. Can we live it? And the thing about it is when it comes down to it, Christ is all I need. Because you know the thing about it is when we're thankful, contentment sneaks in. Just like this. My wife is an awesome wife, and I like kind of stirring the pot at work a little bit. Every now and then when I, you know, at work, I'll say, yeah, you know, they'll ask what I have in my lunch, and I'm like, I don't know. Well, how don't you know what's in your lunch? Didn't pack it. You know? And they're like, well, who packed it? Well, my wife packed it. She did. I'm like, yeah, by the way, she made breakfast this morning. She made sure that I had grape juice for taking my pills. You know, she made sure my uniform was set out. And she made sure I had a hug and a kiss on the way out the door. And woo, praise the Lord, you know. And the thing about it is that, listen, yeah, hey, I'm thankful. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. That breeds contentment in my life. I'm thanking the Lord for my wife. And you know what? Here's the thing is, contentment is sneaking in when I'm thankful. When we sit there and count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we start thanking God for all that God's given us, contentment starts creeping in. We don't have to invite contentment. It just starts creeping in there. And the thing about it is when we're thankful, contentment creeps in. That you want to have contentment? Be thankful. And so here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times affairs start because someone starts complaining about their spouse to the opposite gender. And here's the thing is, well, you know, my wife, and oh, really? She did, oh, I tell you, oh, I would never do that. Whoa, time out here. You know, the thing about it is there'd be a lot less affairs in this world if men and women decided that they weren't going to complain about their wife if they'd be thankful to those other people. Because here's the thing is, how do you compete with, you know what, I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons why I brag about my wife so much is, you know, how do you compete? If everyone thinks that my wife is some superwoman, who's going to try and compete with that? They'd be stupid to try. But the thing about it is when I'm thankful, I'm not even open to any of that stuff. Godliness plus contentment equal great gain. And so here's the thing is, you know, I'll be honest with you. When we start complaining about our church, that's when the devil can sneak in. Oh, you know what? Our church. Oh. Godliness plus contentment equal great gain. We want our church to be different. Let's pray about it. Let's work on it. And so the thing about it is complaining never does anything but allow the devil to get a stronghold in our lives. And in our church, be careful for those who go around trash talking what God has given them, whether it be their family, whether it be their pastor, whether it be their church, whether it be their possessions, whether it be their situation. The thing about it is when an individual is complaining and trash talking, and the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, they don't have contentment, they're not thankful, and therefore, because of that, there's not godliness there, and they're missing out on great gain. And I'll be honest with you, it's like a cancer that eats away. It's like putting a rotten apple in a good bushel of apples. Mrs. Lance, what happens? Ruins the whole bushels. They have a lot of apples. And so here's the thing, it's probably too more than they need. But the thing about it is when it comes down to it, the secret to Thanksgiving is contentment. Thankful people recognize the temporary state of all things. When we were born, we were broke. Nobody was born with a silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak. And when we'll die, we'll be the same way. You know, we heard the joke, I've never seen a hearse pulling a trailer, you know. And the thing about it is when we die, we're leaving it all behind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Thankful people refuse to be ruled by what they don't have. Too many times we take and we allow our lives to be ruled by what we don't have. Well, I don't have this, or so-and-so has this, and I don't have that. You know, this church over here has that, but we don't have that. You know, this pastor over here, he's this, and our pastor isn't that way. And the thing about it is, when it comes down to it, thankful people refuse to be ruled by what they don't have. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, the Bible says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Basically, God is saying who the enemies of the cross of Christ are. Basically, whose God is their bellies. They desire to have things differently than what God had given them. And the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, when we get to that point where we are not satisfied with what God has given us, we're not thankful, we're not content. The thing about it is we start wishing that things that are out of control were different. And the way God had given them to us, you know what? We're not satisfied with them. The thing about it is God calls those people whose God is their belly the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in things they should be ashamed of. I met a pastor the other day. He was pastor, in my opinion, in name only. He was cursing and swearing and telling dirty jokes. The thing about it is I'll be honest with you, his God was his belly, whose glory is in their shame. Basically, he was just saying and doing things he should have been ashamed of. But he was bragging about them. I'll be honest with you, when we lose our shame, things that are against this book right here, and we laugh and joke about them, we brag about causing trouble in the church, we brag about splitting up a marriage, we brag about dirty jokes. We brag about not going soul winning. We brag about how we don't read our Bible and we don't pray. We brag about how we're not a part of a ministry. We brag about, here's the thing, it's things that we should be ashamed of. I'll be honest with you, that doesn't put us in a very good category. Who mind earthly things. Basically, these people are more worried about what goes on outside these walls than what goes on inside these walls. It's more important for them to be carnal. It's more important. They're more worried about cars and houses and money and all these things that don't bring contentment rather than soul winning, seeing folks saved. These are the people that as pastor is trying to figure out a way of bringing visitors in and making them feel comfortable, well, I don't care because this is the way I want it. I'll be honest with you. If it means standing on our heads to bring a visitor in and to see somebody saved and to see somebody's life changed, bless God, we all need to start mounting brackets onto the wall. You know, the thing about it is we ought to do whatever it takes, including leave our comfort zone, to make sure that a visitor walks through those doors, walks down that aisle, feel comfortable, you know what? And when the gospel is preached, that they feel loved enough to receive it and want to come back a second time. The thing about it is when it comes down to it, but anyways, turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Once we spend our lives chasing something, we can never go back and relive it. You know, when we spend our life chasing wealth or fame, when we see that our family and our God was neglected, There's no more Mulligans. I remember going golfing with my youth pastor, and he had an angle on everything. And he used to go golfing at 4:30 in the morning. And he invited me a few times, and I just wanted to spend time with him, so I did it. And anyways, I was not that good, and his deal was Mulligan. You know, he'd whack it off into the lake or whatever. Mulligan here, that's about right where I was before. And anyways, that Mulligan thing got used way too much. And if I hit it way off, he's like, oh, don't worry about it. Here's another one. That's where you were, you know, Mulligan. But here's the thing: is that's the way we live our life. We think, you know what? Hey, you know what? I messed up this part, Mulligan. It doesn't work that way. We still, you know, the thing about it is once we live our lives, you know, the Bible says we live our life as a tale that's been told. And the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, too many of us, we look back at our lives and the tale that's been told is, I wish I would have done things differently. But the thing about it is we can't go back. All we can do is decide that the future is going to be what God wants it to be. And the thing about it is once the past is the past, it's the past. We can't do anything about it. And so therefore, we need to be thankful, and godliness plus contentment equal great gain. We need to be content with the things we have and realize that God has given us the things that we have. God has placed us in a position we've placed us. And you know what? I'm going to make the best of what God has given me and the position wherein he put me. You know, the thing about it is contentment comes from knowing and serving God. It's realizing that the life we live right now is because of the goodness of God. It's realizing that life is short and that only what's done for Christ will last. Do you realize when we die, if we've had fancy cars, it's not going to make a world of difference? Do you realize if we have a big house, it's not going to matter? You know what's going to matter is how much crowns we've laid up in heaven. How many souls we've been able to see saved. How many lives we've been able to influence. But I'll be honest with you, if we're worried about wealth, if we're worried about fame, if we're worried about number one, our life is not. The thing about it is heaven forbid we should jump into the category of being the enemies of the cross of Christ. We need to live our lives so that we can be like Paul. I've run my race. I've finished my course. Henceforth, as are laid up for me crowns of... You know, here's the thing, as Paul's saying, hey, listen, I have no regrets. Contentment never comes without thanksgiving. So let me ask you this. This Thanksgiving, how thankful are we going to become? Because here's the thing is, when we are thankful, contentment creeps in. And godliness plus contentment is great gain. But you know what's interesting is? You don't have godliness without contentment. It doesn't happen. And when we're content, I believe that we're going to be godly, and that is the great gain. And so when it comes down to it, when's the last time? Here's the thing, is our pastor's not here. When's the last time we thanked God for our pastor? When's the last time we thanked God for this church? When's the last time we thanked God for our spouse? When's the last time we thanked them for what they do? When's the last time we thanked God for our children? When's the last time we thanked God for the ministry leaders of this church? When's the last time we thanked God for the choir, the people that play the instruments, the people that work with the children, the people that, you know, here's the thing is, you name it, the people in our lives and everything that God has given us. It's like, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The thing about it is listen, when we're content, or when we're thankful, contentment creeps in. Godliness plus contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've given us. Think about the cross of Christ and Calvary. And dear Heavenly Father, we just can't thank you enough. Dear Heavenly Father, I really believe that a lot of times we fail you because we're not thankful enough. We forget about all the things that you've done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us. We thank you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to be thankful. Help us to be content. Help us to be godly. And dearly Father, I pray that you just help us to make hay while the sun shines, so to speak. And dearly Father, I pray that you just help us to live our lives for your honor and glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.